Good morning and welcome to Friday Chapel. My name is Carmen Shaw-Kirst. I teach in the Bible and Religion Department, and I also direct the MIP program. EMU loves acronyms. MIP stands for Ministry Inquiry Program. And today we have the opportunity to hear from two students who participated in that this past summer. We had four students in the program, so the other two will talk in the spring. I want to just tell you a tiny bit about the program. Most of us realize we learn best by doing, not by reading about something, hearing about something, and the MIP program is set up to help people, to students have the chance to actually do ministry in a variety of settings. Could be small church, could be large, could be urban, could be rural, could be liberal, could be conservative, could be Mennonite, and in some cases we're able to work out programs even outside of the Mennonite organization, depending on your denomination and how creative I can get with funding. It's an 11-week full-time internship, and there's a up to $2,000 scholarship available that can be applied towards your fall tuition at any Mennonite college or seminary. So I really encourage any of you who have the tiniest interest possibly in exploring ministry as a vocation to talk with me after chapel about whether this might work for you. Today we're going to hear from Evan Knappenberger. Evan is a philosophy and theology major from Charlottesville. He did a non-traditional MIP placement, not with the congregation, but he was sponsored jointly by Mennonite Church USA Peace and Justice Network and Mennonite Central Committee Peace Office to develop a peace curriculum and dream with Mennonite churches about how they might better work with veterans. And then Chris Parks, who's a theater major from Philly, am I right, Chris?
Yes.
Okay. Was with Hyattsville Mennonite Church in Hyattsville, Maryland, which is on the outskirts of D.C. So welcome, Chris and Evan. We look forward to what you have to say.
So I was thinking all week about what to say up here, and I made the mistake of talking to a couple of people. I say it's a mistake because generally what happens is you talk to people and then they expect you to include something from your talk in your speech. So I have to apologize to Thomas. Thomas, are you here? Thomas Millery, there he is. No Nietzschean cyberpunk punk rockers, sorry. And also to Ted, I didn't include anything from you, Ted. So I want to start by talking about this concept called the priesthood of all believers. And I want to open with a quote from Khalil Gibran. He's a Lebanese poet. This is from his work, Between Night and Morn. Among all life's vanities, there is only one thing that the spirit loves and craves, one thing dazzling it alone, the awakening of the spirit. That is, an awakening of the inner depths of the heart. It is an overwhelming and magnificent power descending suddenly upon man's conscience and opening his eyes, whereupon he sees life. It is a flame that suddenly rages within the spirit, searing and purifying the heart, ascending above the earth and hovering in the sky. Isn't that wonderful? Among all the vanities of life, there's this consuming and dazzling prophetic power, which our ever hoping inner selves await in an expectation as the one and only true purpose of our lives. Isn't this also exactly what the EMU community needs right now, what the Mennonite community needs? This inward revival is also the precondition for the outward renaissance, which is the promise of EMU to the world, and which is the Anabaptist ideal also. This is the idea of the priesthood of all believers. This idea, the priesthood of all believers, is very deeply Anabaptist and has been, I think, overlooked since the Mennonite ideology was kind of rehabilitated less than 100 years ago. Somehow it got lost, I think, in that a little bit. What I want to argue about this is that it's central to the whole Mennonite way of being in the world. And unfortunately, it's non-Mennonite pacifist theologians and often veterans who take this idea to its logical conclusion. The one I like the best is a theologian named James Luther Adams, who says it's not the priesthood of all believers, rather it's the prophethood of all believers. As an outside observer of the 500-year-long Mennonite identity crisis, I noticed two problems. The first problem is that we cannot completely divorce ourselves from the world without becoming irrelevant to the work of the Holy Spirit and unworthy of the work of Christ. Secondly, we fail to take our own ideas seriously sometimes, and the proof of that is our fear of losing our identities, our jobs, our children, or our lives. I'm going to say that the answer to these two problems is right in front of us. At EMU, we want to engage the world prophetically in the non-dominating power that comes when we properly align ourselves to the Missio Dei, the mission of God, which is what Ted has called God's healing strategy of shalom. So I did reference something of yours, Ted. The only way Anabaptist engagement in prophetic life works is when we are able to stop chasing the vanities of life. To the students, this means you need to stop treating your education as another form of consumption. Stop trying to graduate early. Stop trying to pick your majors based on how much money you think you're going to make after you graduate. If you really want to do nursing or pre-med or pre-law, do it for the right reasons. Make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. If, like me, you want to live, deep down in your gut, you want to live this life of the Spirit, if you want to liberate your spirit, to sear and to purify your heart, as Gibran says, to act prophetically in the face of systems of violence, then do it. Make your education about growing and preparing for the kind of work in the world that is worthy of eternal life and the prophethood of all believers. Also something for the teachers here. Stop grumbling about how your work alienates you from your families. Here are your children, right here. These are the fruits of your labor. Hate your families, actually, is what Jesus says. Because your work, we have to connect this, your work is not just grading and lecturing, it's building the kingdom of God, one semester at a time. So now I get to say something about the Ministry Inquiry Program. I think it's a great way to spend a summer working as a student. It's a great way to make a little extra money, and it's a great way to connect to congregations. I got to do work with veterans in the church, with some of the best peace people in the world, and I feel very deeply privileged to have had that opportunity. I don't really have time to talk about it too much, but I think I do have time to perform a philosophy trick. This is what I call a Hegelian inversion. Thomas hates these. So I'm gonna take this idea of the Ministry Inquiry Program and I'm gonna Hegelian invert this. If you aren't doing some kind of ministry work as part of your education, I don't think it's going right. I think the whole idea of university education should be a ministry inquiry. These years of your life are a precious gift, by the way. Not everybody gets these. These are a gift offered to you by the Holy Spirit as a chance to prepare for your place in the prophethood of all believers. I do think that Cherith Nordling last week was right when she warned us against acting from entitlement. The answer is never to go shopping for a new church, a new school, new friends, a new spouse, new life. Also, you could apply this institutionally. The answer is never, the answer, for instance, with the CLC as an example, the answer isn't to go shopping for new students that already fit your ideal version of CLC. So, what is the answer? I think we have to act as part of the assemblages in which we find ourselves. We have to listen to the Spirit calling. We have to claim that prophetic power that is ours as God's children. Claim it, then go forth and restore right relationality among all things.
I Yeah, I'm gonna just be me. The first thing I would like to read is called Surrender. I wrote it right before I had to give my sermon on Jonah, and I'll talk about Jonah in a second. But I needed to write this in order to get to that sermon. So it's called Surrender. When the weight of the world gets too heavy, surrender. When hope is lost for a world that can't seem to understand, surrender. When a heart aches for love it longs to feel, surrender. When God calls but fear takes hold, surrender. Seeing the world broken and raw, surrender. Witnessing violence and hatred, surrender. Watching the marginal oppressed, surrender. Surrender isn't the end, it's the beginning. It's losing one's life to gain it. It's seeing the world beyond human limitations. It's dreaming again, prophesying again, envisioning again. It's the ability to dive into the pool of the divine, seeing the world without expectations, experiencing the world as a beloved gift, taking nothing for granted, holding on to nothing, clinging to nothing. Surrender is singing, laughing, playing, honoring, letting go. Surrender is hard, painful, counterintuitive, stepping outside oneself. Surrender is a reminder. A reminder this narrative was started before me, will continue after me. A reminder I am but a temporal yet important part in the narrative. Surrender is carrying nothing while carrying everything. Surrender is a paradox. Surrender is divine. Surrender is living between the now and the not yet. Surrender is the kingdom here, now. Surrender is truly living by faith. Surrender is now. As with anyone in this stage of life, the questions about what's next or what is or what did you learn are daunting. Now, this is an interesting position to be in up here in front of you to attempt to answer the daunting questions. I must admit, I am nervous. But I remember I serve a God who willingly came in the form of a human and went to the cross to remind me that God is and has been working here in and through humanity. In one of my first meetings at Hyattsville Mennonite Church, I reflected on how true the narrative of Jonah is for me. I articulated feelings similar to what I think Jonah had, the feelings of being called yet lost. I was lost, and Jonah was lost, because of incorrect navigation the opposite way. I was gifted with the task of crafting a service, a sermon around Jonah. Within the 6 weeks that I journeyed with Jonah, I had the privilege of sitting in meetings, absorbing the wisdom of the leaders of the congregation, learning a few things from the MYF, reminding myself to serve on my knees at the International Guest House, struggling through making God bigger than white supremacy and racism, running away from the abundant love of God and community, and saying yes to grace. From this journey came a reflection on Jonah, inspiration. I remember when the story of Jonah boiled solely down to the fish and everything else was gone. I had to meditate on this story almost every day. I read it over and over, searching for truth. To my surprise, it wasn't the fish. Rather, it was the last chapter where God rebukes Jonah for putting limits on God's love and grace. Here's my meditation. At a crossroads stuck between a fork in the road between God's call and fear, we meet Jonah, you meet me. But what fear? To go? I think not. He went the opposite way. Much like Jonah, give me adventure. I'm not afraid to go anywhere. Give me a journey, give me a challenge, just not Nineveh. God, why there? It is reported by the NAACP that 1 in 3 black men between the ages of 20 and 35 were behind bars in 2013. Far more were under some form of penal control, such as probation or parole. By the time I was in 6th grade, I was desensitized to the police. It is not uncommon for young black teenagers living in the hood to be stopped, interrogated, and frisked numerous times in the course of a month or even a single week, often by paramilitary units. God, you can't send me there. Blackness. The child of twilight and night chews intricately curly hair, black eyes, full and luscious features, and that air of humility and wonder that streams from moonlight. Oh, Nineveh, I remember learning about you. I remember hearing of your majesty. Do you remember the days of 6th grade biology, when frogs were either exciting or really gross? When the person you had a crush on was the best thing that ever walked the earth? Learning that from the hand of God, everything was created. From earth comes beauty and all that we see. Moving from simplistic understandings to complexities of reality, bodies changing, hormones raging, a world built on the struggle for freedom. A world of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our world, full of love, full of beauty. What happened? Where did it go wrong? Where is the harmony, unity, oneness? No one told me this beauty and love became toxic with greed and racism privilege. Those who benefit define, fit, and enforce the processes, attributes, perspectives, standards, and ways of relating, characterized by a dominant and traditional paradigm, power. The ability to influence the behaviors of others with or without resistance. Balancing both, we are gifted with each. But Nineveh, these are unproportional and oppressive. Too many stories of black bodies being exploited by a system that was not for us. Too many stories of brown children being pushed through school just to enter into the prison system. Too many stories of being pulled over while driving while brown in a beat-up car. Too many stories of stop and frisk. God, what am I to say? There have been and continue to be people who are greater than I, more intelligent than I, who have said better and more creative things than I. Moses asked the same question. How am I to speak to them? How am I to get them to listen? He heard, I will be with you. Tell them I am sent you. The prison industrial complex will laugh at your name. The school to prison pipeline doesn't care about names. They won't hear me. God, do something else. Send someone else. I pause. I remember. Was it not God that liberated Israel time and time again? Yes. Is it not God that holds the stars and the cosmos in place? Yes. Is it not God that gives revelations? Yes. I hear the words of Joel the prophet speaking in the distance. Then after you go, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your children shall prophesy. Your elders shall dream dreams. And those in their youth shall see visions, even the people on the margins. People of color, queer folk, differently abled folk, poor folk. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. God's spirit has come. God's spirit is here. O Nineveh, when did your children stop prophesying, or are we not listening? When did your elders stop dreaming, or have we disposed of them? When did your youth stop being visionaries, or do we not believe them? God's dream for the world has already begun. As Christ we dream, with Christ we dream. We dream when oppression is obsolete. We dream when no more bodies are being exploited. We dream when our schools are reopening and prisons are downsizing. When our borders are a means to give order and structure and not to keep people out. When race is no longer about positions of power. When cultural differences can truly bless the land, I dream of a Nineveh. I dream of peace being a full table. I dream peace being a way of life and practice. This community was built on a dream. This community continues to drive and thrive on dreams. Let Nineveh be the dreams we dream. Come to the table and dream. Go out and let your dreams be so.